You're listening to the King's Church Ringwood podcast. For more information, please visit www.kingschurchringwood.co.uk.
Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for the provision of your word. We thank you for your provision of wonderful servants like Bob. And we are confident that he has been before you preparing a meal for us this morning. And so now, Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, empower Rob to bring what is on your heart this morning. And empower us, Lord, by the same Spirit, to hear with our ears and understand with our hearts and minds what it is that you want to do in and through us this morning. For the sake of Jesus and his gospel of grace. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. How many of you guys have read the Old Testament? All of it. Pop your hands up. Okay, so some of you have been a Christian a long time, and yet the Old Testament is something perhaps you struggled with, perhaps you sort of skipped over. How many of you, honestly, have dismissed it? And thought we're Christians. We don't need to bother about the Old Testament. How many, let's be honest now, how many of maybe that's been a little bit of your attitude? Now, the interesting thing about preaching through the Old Testament is that, and we believe in expository preaching here, and the reason we do that is because God forces you to preach through texts that you perhaps would rather avoid. And I'm trusting in God that he is bringing this text today, because today he wants to bring this text to you. So I'm trusting in God that this is relevant, that he's deliberately orchestrated today's text especially for you and for me. Now, I did think about setting up a mirror, big full-length mirror right there, because I am preaching to myself today as much as I am preaching to you. I thought that would be a really dramatic way of demonstrating my heart, really. There's some texts you just wish that God didn't give you to preach. When I was in Uganda, in Lira, northern Uganda, God spoke to me and asked me to preach through the book of Job. And the book of Job is quite, as you may, if you've read it, quite a tricky scripture to preach through. And what made it worse is that the people that I was preaching to have just been displaced by the Lord's Resistance Army, who were a brutal people who traveled from northern Uganda into Congo, southern Sudan, doing horrendous deeds that I won't mention here because it's too horrendous for our English sensitive ears. And the people that were in northern Lira were refugees. They'd been displaced. And God spoke to me about preaching through Job because Job is about suffering. And that God has just as much, God actually has faith in Job. And that's why God showed Satan Job in the first place. Because actually he had faith in Job. And that was probably one of the hardest things I've ever had to do as a Christian in my entire time, to preach through a text that was basically about a man suffering and to a people who had lost children and who had lost loved ones in the most horrendous way. Now today, you guys aren't like that. But you know what? I feel the weight of what I'm bringing today. I do feel the weight of it, especially because I'm preaching to myself as well. So we're going to be reading Malachi 2:1-9. Malachi 2:1-9. And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them because you have not resolved to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Okay. So I'm not going to go too deep into the context of the book per se, because we've already covered an awful lot of that already. But the text is talking about you priests. Now, under when Malachi is writing, as you know, the Babylonians have they've taken the people of God into exile. Then the Persians came to power, and the Persians let the people return. So the people returned, and they built a temple, and they rebuilt the walls. And it's now being governed by Persia still. So they still have no king, and the prophets are no longer around other than the Malachi, and he's going to be the last one for 400 years. And so for the next 400 years, it's going to be led by priests. Basically, Israel is going to be led by the priests. And the high priest, and as you know, when it comes to Jesus' time, Caiaphas and Ananias is the high priest, and all the priests are running basically Jerusalem at that time under the authority of another country. They did have a spell of independence, and it was under that spell of independence during the Maccabees that the priesthood and really shone through. And I don't know if you've ever seen Lord of the Rings. Put your hand up if you've seen or read Lord of the Rings, but there is the steward of Gondor who is stewarding this big city, this beautiful white city, and he is the steward of this place, and he holds the power, but he's not the king. He's not the king of that town or that city, that big city, but he's stewarding it for the king. And then, of course, I won't spoil it for you, but when the king comes back, he doesn't want to let go of that power. And under Malachi, as he's writing to you priests, so you priests are the ones that are now exercising authority in Jerusalem and the town. It refers to the covenant of Levi. So Malachi is pointing backwards to the covenant that God made with Levi. And as I read that, do you know what? That was complete news to me. I mean, I thought I knew all the covenants in Scripture. You know, the covenant of Adam, covenant of Noah, Abraham, with David. And then there's this covenant of Levi. I thought, wow, I'm learning something myself. That's great. So if you want to turn to Numbers 25. Numbers 25. If you struggle to find Numbers, it's if I remember it by grey elephants like nice drinks. That's how I've always taught it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Numbers 25. So it says this: the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger from the Israelites. Since he was as zealous for my honor among them as I am, I did not put an end to them in my zeal. Therefore, tell him I am making my covenant of peace with him. He and his descendants will have a covenant of a lasting priesthood, because he was zealous for the honor of his God and made atonement for the Israelites. So that's the covenant God makes with Levi, with the priestly line. Now the story that is encapsulated in is a story where Balaam, who is a prophet for hire, who does divination and is not really a prophet of God, but clearly hears God when he's paid to. And Balak, the king of Moab, pays for Balaam to come and prophesy against Israel. And as much as Balaam tries to prophesy against Israel, he can't do it. He can only bless. And so seven times, which is a significant number, he blesses and prophesies. But later the scriptures tell us that actually he was the one that he couldn't curse Israel. So what he did is he advised the king of Moab to allow his women to infiltrate the camps and lead the people of God into sexual immorality. So that was a deliberate scheme for the enemy to allow the ladies to come in among the people and seduce and tempt the people of God to partake in sexual morality, but also sacrificing to Baal as well. Moses was absolutely distraught, and he just wept when he saw what was going on. And Phinehas, it was so blatant that a Moabite and one of the Israelites, they went in front of the tent of meeting, they got into their tent and started to fornicate in the tent. And someone was so enraged, so zealous for God, and I don't encourage this, and I'll tell you that in a minute, but he picked up a spear and he went into the tent and killed them both. He was so zealous for the honor of God's name. And he was commended for that, and that's why God made a covenant with him. Now Jesus, I think, talks into this, and he says, actually, Jesus turns this around and says, it's not about killing others for sin, it's about killing sin in yourself. It's not about judging others, but actually about looking inside and judging yourself. Sin kills. It's anti-man. Sin wants to destroy. It's a power that wants to destroy all mankind. And that's why Jesus came, wasn't it? To undo the power of sin, undo the works of Satan, and to free us from this slavery to sin. Now, the key features of that number 25, 10 to 13 is these words: honor, obedience, zeal, and atonement, turning many from sin. And of course, Malachi picks those words up as well. So what did the Old Testament priests do? They act and serve us as a type. In Scripture, there's this phrase, a type. So in the Old Testament, you have types, shadows of what the future is going to look like. And the Old Testament priests serve as a type for us. They were redeemed servants, and I want to say slash slaves. See, the intention of God was to redeem the people of God from slavery so that they would be slaves of God. Do you understand? It wasn't, you're going to be free from this so that you can do anything you like. They were called, they were to be saved from Egypt so that they would be servants and slaves of God. That was the whole intention. And of course, the priests were part of that. They were one of the tribes, the Levitical tribes. They were to serve God primarily. They were to serve the king when he came. They were to serve the high priest, who was Aaron, and then his Aaron's sons. They were to serve the tabernacle and the temple. They were to serve God's people, as in doing the sacrifices. And they were to serve, ultimately, the covenant as well, the old covenant. So they were redeemed servants and slaves of God and people and the tabernacle and the covenant. They were representatives. They were appointed. They were chosen and appointed. They were one tribe out of 12 to serve the rest. And also their inheritance wasn't going to be the land. They didn't have any inheritance in the land. Their inheritance was God himself. He was their land. He was their inheritance. And ultimately they were carriers as well. So they were redeemed servants and slaves. They were representatives and they were carriers. The Levites were split into three. So one tribe was split into three. And they had different responsibilities. Some of them were there to pick up the tent pegs and the poles and the curtains. Another part of Levi was to pick up the Ark of the Covenant and the holy instruments that were used in the sacrificial system. And another one was to pick up other stuff that the other guys didn't have to pick up. So when they moved the tabernacle, they all had their job and they all camped around the tent of meeting and they all had their jobs to do and they were carriers of these items. And ultimately, all that equals, so that, again, redeemed servants and slaves, representatives and carriers, all of that equals they were to maintain God's presence in the community of Israel. That was why they were there. To maintain God's presence in the community for Israel. And of course, as we know, that presence actually decreased rather than increased. So these guys act as a type. And Hebrews picks that up. The book of Hebrews picks all of this up. These types, these shadows in the Old Testament. That's why it's so important you do read the Old Testament. Because something greater has come. Greater than those. Someone greater has come. So God set up the whole temple system, the tabernacle system, and has set up the high priest system and the priestly system because it's pointing to someone greater coming who was going to do something even greater. Now, the book of Hebrews throws big problem. Jesus wasn't in the Levitical tribe. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi. So that was an issue. How does he become our new great high priest? How does he do that? Well, they point back to Melchizedek, who was the king of peace, or king of Salem, Shalom, the king of Shalom, which is Jerusalem. And he was the king of peace. And the king of righteousness. That's what his name means. King of peace and king of righteousness. And they point back and they say, Abraham offered tithes and offerings to this king. So he was even greater than Levi. And that Levi was actually, bizarrely, inside Abraham when he made all these offerings. And then there's a psalm that points, Melchizedek, you will be the high priest forever. So rather than being in the Levitical priesthood, we have a new priest, a greater priest, who is Jesus Christ, who is under a new priesthood, which is Melchizedek, who is the king of peace and the king of righteousness. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? That God has set these different things. So these are a type, but now God has done a new thing and he's set apart Jesus as our great high priest who made a sacrifice once and for all, never to be done again, and is now sat on the throne in heaven in glory intercessing for the saints because of what he has done. He is a much greater and better high priest. And by doing that, he's put the old covenant to death in a way. It's obsolete now, and he's now created a new covenant. And he put this temple to death, which means that these priests don't need to serve this temple anymore because it's gone. He set up a new temple, so the priests under his name will serve that temple. Does that make sense? So these types point to a greater reality, which is us. Isn't that amazing? That's awesome. So what are we? We are chosen, redeemed servants / slaves. We have been redeemed, set free from sin, from slavery to sin. We've been redeemed from being under the rule of Satan. We've been redeemed from all of that. But we're set free in Christ, but we're not set free to do whatever we like. We're set free to do God's will. We're slaves of God. Do you see what I'm saying? And the New Testament uses diakonos and doulos, which both mean servant and slaves. And of course, from our perspective, slavery is so horrendous because of what we did to the Africans, and I'm saying we, as in the English people, what we did to the Africans was so horrendous that to us slavery is abhorrent, isn't it? But of course, to the New Testament and to the Old Testament writers, slavery actually you could be saved from poverty by entering into an agreement to be someone's slave. In fact, you might love your master so much, you might want to give yourself to that master forever by putting your earlobe to a doorpost and putting a nail through it. And that covenant of blood meant that you were giving yourself as a slave and servant to your master forever because you loved them so much. And of course, that's what we've done. So we are redeemed servants and slaves, just like the type. We're representatives, chosen, appointed. None of you picked this, did you? None of you chose this. Christ chose us first. We have an inheritance, which is the Lord. We get a new land, which is him. And we're carriers. Now, we might not pick up tent pegs, except at West Point, maybe. But we are carriers of the Holy Spirit. We're carriers of a fire, the flame. The bread of God's presence is on us. The Ark of the Covenant had the law written in it. It was a box. That's all Ark means, box. Which was the throne of God, where cherubim sat on top of. And that was the throne, the mercy seat of God. Where's the Ark of the Covenant now? Where's the law now? Here. He said he would write it, instead of stone, he would write it in flesh. The Ark of the Covenant is you. You're holding the Ten Commandments in your hearts right now, written on flesh and bone, not on stone tablets anymore. The throne of God is us, you. You're the throne of God. Angels serve us, it says. They're ministering angels that serve us. We do the sacrifices now. Not lambs and bulls and goats or pigeons. Our sacrifices of praise, of our very beings. We sacrifice ourselves, a living sacrifice, repeatedly. We put ourselves to death for Christ. That's called mortification. We put our selfish desires down and we live for Christ. We are the ones now who maintain God's presence in the not just in Israel now, but in the world. The Church of Jesus Christ maintains the presence of God on a global scale. And rather than decreasing, it's increasing. So you see, there is, what I'm trying to paint this picture is that there is a type of priesthood in the Old Testament, but there is now a greater priesthood in Jesus Christ. Do you get that? Have I won you to that? There is a greater priesthood in Christ. Now, I want you to notice in Malachi 2, 1 to 9, I'd love you to notice something. Notice that Malachi isn't challenging the priests about what they do. He doesn't challenge them about what they do. About what they're doing in the temple. He doesn't challenge them about what they're doing in their homes. He doesn't challenge them particularly about what they're doing. What does he challenge them about? Their attitude. Are they willing to listen? Or are they being stubborn? Are they honouring his name? Are they preserving knowledge? Are they reading God's word? And are they ready to be a fountain of knowledge to anyone who comes to them for advice? What does the Lord think about this? What does the Lord think about that? Are they doing that? Are they preserving the knowledge of God? Are they excited and zealous about God? Or are they grumbling, moaning, treating the Lord's table with contempt? Are they showing partiality to matters in the law? And when I say matters to the law, of course the context was sexual immorality and sacrificing to idols. That was the context. That's why he picked up Levi's covenant, because of the story that was attached to that. Is there turning from sin? Turning people from sin? So I want you to see the type, the priesthood, a lot was expected of them, wasn't it? Yeah? A lot was expected of them at that time. There is now a greater priesthood. How much more is going to be expected? Are we able, do you think, to be able to read these and go, oh, well, we're in Christ. We don't have to honour God's name anymore. We don't have to listen anymore. We don't have to turn people from sin anymore. We can speak, we can be liberal about the law. People can do what they like. In the church, I'm talking about. Outside in the world, Paul tells us, knock yourself out. Nothing to do with us, what people do out in the world. We are not to judge what goes on out in the world. But what goes on in the church, that's a different story. What goes on in the community of God, that's a different story. It's not our job to point fingers out in the world and say what you're doing is wrong. If people want to do marches, let them. Should Christians be hurling abuse at people? No. That's only going to push them further away from Christ. We're called to love people. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. Not abuse. Not pointing fingers. Not shouting. But behaviour in the church. That's a different story. Behaviour in the community. That's different. Do you understand? And the apostles said exactly the same thing. Now, you're probably thinking, Rob, look, I think you're going off on one. You're going off on one, Rob. Rob, what does it even matter? So if we go to Malachi 1:14, it says this, cursed is the cheat who has an has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, right? So they've got a good, acceptable offering, and they vow to give that offering. But then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So he's describing this situation, this hypothetical situation. If you turn to Acts 5. There was a man named Ananias and Sapphira who sold a piece of property, and with his wife's foreknowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and he died. And of course, we know the story that the same thing happened to his wife. And at the end it says this, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about those events. So you can see why I'm preaching this with a bit of fear and trembling. Because I'm preaching to myself right now. There is a weight to these scriptures and these warnings. Now you're probably going to say, Rob, this is the New Testament. This is the New Covenant. Surely we don't have to pay. Surely these warnings aren't that heavy. Okay, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 10, 11. We'll start. I'll start at one. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. And that's talking about the time with the king of Moab. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the age has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Revelation 1 is packed full of letters to the churches, seven of them. It says this, if you do not repent, I will remove your lampstand from its place. And of course, he's talking to whole churches there. Not just one individual, he's talking to churches. Four out of the seven letters says repent. One of them says wake up. Two of the letters were to people, churches that were under severe persecution. Severe persecution. Is it possible for Jesus to remove our lampstand? And that lampstand, what does that represent? That represents the presence of God, the fire of God in this place. Is it possible that he can remove the lampstand from this place? Yes. I believe it is possible. I think we need to pay heed to these warnings in Malachi. I am. I think we need a sober assessment of ourselves. Are we listening? Are we honouring his name? Are we actively turning people from sin? Are we partial to the law? Are we being liberal with God's word? Are we holding on to roots of bitterness? Are we grumbling against the leaders, against God? Are we sacrificing to idols? Have we got idols in our life that we're constantly feeding the whole time? Are we compromising sexually? Is there sexual morality in the house? There's a weight to these words, aren't they? Now, it is my hope, my prayer, that you take these warnings on board and weigh them. That's why we're going to have communion in a minute. Because it's the perfect place to judge ourselves. Now, the nature of judgment is often poetic. During Noah's time, the place was flooded with evil. So what did he do? He flooded the earth. And here we have a judgment of rubbing their noses in poo. There's faces and feces is only an ear away, isn't it? Basically, he's saying, you are treating me like ... therefore, I'm going to rub your faces in ... I could be explicit, but I'm refraining. So the challenge to us this morning is, are we treating God like that? In a day-to-day life, I mean, in everything we do. The call this morning is to remember what Christ has done for you. The call to remember what Christ, Jesus Christ, has rescued you and has saved you, what he saved you from, and to come back to that. And sometimes we need to repent, don't we? No, I'm not judging you. That's not for me to judge, actually. It's for you to do that. You may be praising God that you don't need to make any adjustments, and that's amazing. I, on the other hand, need to make lots of adjustments. It's a call this morning to remember what he has done for us. It's a call this morning to repent if you need to repent. And it's a call this morning to return to him. Because the last thing I want is for our lampstand to be taken away. I want to remind you this morning, and because you might be thinking, Rob, you are being utterly condemning. And I want to remind you that the very fact that you can repent freely is an act of grace and mercy. The very fact that you can come again to the Lord's table and you can say, Lord, I'm really sorry. I perhaps haven't listened to you the way I should have listened to you. Perhaps I haven't honoured your name the way I should have honoured your name. I think it's incredible that we're able to repent. Rather than being just wiped off the face of the earth, like in the Old Testament, through Christ, we can come back. We can be restored through Christ. We can lay it all back at the throne room of God and say, I'm sorry. I've held on to things I shouldn't have held on to. I've been angry with that person when I shouldn't have been angry. I've quarrelled when I shouldn't have quarrelled. I've grumbled when I shouldn't have grumbled. We can come back to God and return because of what he's done on the cross. There is forgiveness of sins found on the cross. So please, don't... I'm giving you words of warning because I'm just the messenger. What was Malachi's name mean? Messenger. I felt sorry for him. You know, he's having to deliver this as much as I am. But I'm just the messenger speaking to you, but speaking to myself. How seriously are you taking God's will? The promise here is that eternal life and peace is found in a greater high priest and the blood of a new covenant. Eternal life and peace is found in Christ. When you're not listening and when you're being dishonourable and when you're grumbling, you're not at peace, are you? You're not at rest. You're in turmoil. You're probably going to bed thinking about it and you're going over your mind over and over and over again. You're not at rest. You're not at peace. You're upset. And the very word upset, what does that mean? It means in turmoil, doesn't it? And where is eternal life and peace found? In Christ. So let's trust in him, shall we? Let's trust that, you know, we don't know what we're doing half the time as leaders. We're making it up as we go along. Why? Because all we're trying to do is honour and listen the whole time. And sometimes he's a bit sketchy with what he tells us. And sometimes, being honest now, Mark, sometimes our hearts break sometimes. And we think, well, what's going on, Lord? But we're trying to listen and honour his name and trying to do the best we can. And sometimes it doesn't feel like we're doing enough. I think God wants to bring us to his throne again and bring us back to the new covenant again. And to bring us back to a place of we are priests. To remember who we are. We are priests of the Lord. We are called to listen to his name. We are called to honour his name. We are called to point people to Christ. We're called to be partakers of the knowledge of God and to be there ready for when they ask. We're not meant to be partial to the law. As in, we're under grace. But when we're seeing our brothers and sisters in Christ who are actively sinning and pushing sin, we should be challenging that. Does that make sense? We're under grace, but actually when they wrote to the Gentiles, they said, do not sacrifice to idols and don't please avoid sexual immorality. Those things, where were they? Leviticus 18:17. The apostles, and we're meant to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, right? That's what it tells us to do. The apostles are saying, look, you are under grace, but where do we find righteousness? How do we know how to be holy? What teaches us what holiness is? Well, the Old Testament does. If you're not reading the Old Testament, you won't really know what holiness looks like. You won't act on social justice issues because you're not reading the Old Testament enough. You won't reach out to the poor very much, because actually the Old Testament is packed full of challenging words that say you should be caring for the poor, you should be caring for the widow, you should be caring for the orphan. Please, 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 can I encourage you, read as much as the Old Testament, but wash it in the New Covenant. We're going to come now to do communion. And what I'm going to do, it's going to be a bit different.
Thank you for listening. Our vision is to make Christ the King known in Ringwood and beyond. For more information or to give feedback, please visit www.kingschurchringwood.co.uk.